You want to open your Bibles to Job 42. We're talking about something really deep and complicated today. We're going to talk about the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Really deep and complicated. Trying to be punny on our class there. When an honest person comes to a point where they consider their transgressions, which I will assume is everyone who is in this room that has obeyed the gospel, you reach a point where you abhor yourself or you hate yourself. Job faced this in Job 42, 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understand not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. If you recall from our previous studies of the book of Job, from Job chapter 3 through Job chapter 31, he and a couple of his friends engaged in discussion where they all talk foolishly till you get to Job 32 and Elihu begins to correct them, and then God intervenes and begins his correction. And once Job comes to himself, he abhorred himself. He hated himself. That point, that shame, that feeling of self-disgust is part of the process of repentance that we all have gone through in our past. And if you have had to confess and repent of sin since your conversion, you went through a similar thing again. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we're looking at verses 18 through 20. Jeremiah 31, 18 through 20 says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastened me, and I was chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Here we see kind of where I'm going a little bit in this lesson. The idea that Ephraim was chastised, was corrected, was ashamed. That's part of that process. Unfortunately, for some people, they go through the process of shame and abhorring themselves. And then even after that sin is forgiven, they still struggle with that shame. And sometimes, for some people, it's not just for moments or hours or days or weeks. And all of that in itself isn't good either. But sometimes it's prolonged. Sometimes people are very well down the road of faithful Christian living and still feel self-hatred and shame for their past sins. Well, those feelings lead to a sense of, I'm not worthy. For example, in Luke 15, and certainly here, he is not down the road of repentance very far, but we'll talk about the prodigal son, or the lost son here briefly. Verses 11 through 19, Jesus here teaching the parable to those people who the Pharisees and the scribes that were murmuring against him, saying that he, Jesus, received sinners. So Luke 15, 11, he says, certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I think we all know what happens after this. He's received back into his father's house, and not just as a hired servant, but he's given a place in that household as the son that he was when he left. But this mindset here, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Sometimes when we look back on our past and we think about the things that we've done that we're ashamed of, it's easy to forget the power of the blood. It's easy to forget that those sins are gone. You see, because they stay in our minds and sometimes are way more fresh than the actual event in our mind. We can see that people struggle with this even within the scriptures. You look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Paul says, For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I don't know about you, but I hate reading him write that. He's not meet to be called an apostle? What do you mean? Jesus chose you on the road to Damascus. Jesus knows what he's doing. And you know, Paul knows this. If you were to have a conversation with Paul, and you were to say, hey, don't say that, he would know all the reasons why not to say that. But the fact that he said it shows that his past is still clinging to him, that he's having a hard time getting past what he has done. He wrote words, if you look over at 1 Timothy chapter 1, he wrote words that tell us that he was very, very aware that his sins were forgiven. In 1 Timothy 1:12-15, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now think about this. That 1 Corinthians 15:9 sound a little different than 1 Timothy 1:12? Sure it does. But he's not coming to a new realization here. He says, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He has the knowledge that Jesus came to take away sins, but his words indicate he's having a difficult time letting go of his past. Difficult time, even though the knowledge is there. It's not like he's ignorant to, you know, one of the reasons I'm teaching this lesson today is there is nothing here that I'm going to say that is a new revelation. It's a reminder. A reminder that I hope Paul had somebody in his life to give him. I hope Timothy or Titus or Servanus or Barnabas, when they ran together, I hope somebody looked at him and said, you're forgiven. I hope somebody reminded him that your past is gone. You're holding on to memories that God doesn't have about you any further. I wish somebody was there to tell him that. And one day as I was reading that and I was thinking that, I thought, you know what, let me get up and preach a sermon on this someday soon, where I remind everybody that our past is behind us. You don't need to tote it along. Doesn't need to be like you see people at the airports with their baggage on wheels behind them. You don't have to hold on to that. You don't have to keep towing it with you everywhere you go. You don't have to make qualifying statements, I'm not worthy, or I am the chief of all sinners, or I am any of this language that Paul used or others might think or use. Those memories, and you know, that's what they are, they're memories. They make us loathe ourselves. In fact, when God was instructing Israel, if you look back at Ezekiel 36, and he was going to bring them out of captivity and into their own land, he wanted them to remember. Now, a little different in the New Testament, but he wanted them to remember, after he brought them in their land, the context of Ezekiel 36:22-33, Verse 31, he says, "Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." Now, why did God want them to do this? When you look at the history of the children of Israel, they soon forgot God regularly. So, when we read Ezra and Nehemiah, they're brought out of captivity, but they haven't fully repented of their transgressions. That they've spent 70 years, the majority of the people that were alive, not all, but the majority that were alive during the times of their transgressions have died. Now, when you're reading Ezra and Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the temple, they're rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, they're rebuilding. God wants them to remember at that time. And when you look into Ezra, like Ezra chapter 7 or Nehemiah chapters 9 and 10, you see that their confession. You see the words that indicate their repentance. You see them separate themselves from their strange wives and families, etc., etc. That's what God wanted to happen then. That's what God wants to happen when we're in the process of repentance. But not afterwards. Not for the rest of our lives. Not so that we feel guilty all the way up until the day that Jesus comes. You know, we're supposed to have a peace in Christ. Shame, guilt, recollection of that evil that you've done in your past, that's going to rob you of that peace. And we're instructed to have that peace. We're not instructed to carry the weight of sin with you. We're instructed to have peace. Look over at Colossians 3:15. I love the wording of this verse. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which you are called into one body, and be ye thankful." It's not, let the guilt of your sins rule in your hearts. It's peace. If we keep looking back, what I did 10 years, 20, 30, 40, whatever years ago, what I've done, look at how terrible I was. Look at this, look at this, look at this. We forget what the blood of Christ did for us to make us who we are. If we are added to the body, you know, when we look at the first conversions after Jesus entered into heaven, the Jews that were there on the day of Pentecost, says they gladly received His word, were baptized, same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, Acts 2:41. Verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved." When we look at this context, they were praising God. They weren't mourning. They weren't loathing themselves. They weren't depressed. They weren't sad. Why is that? Because they were forgiven. When they were told to be baptized for the remission of their sins, in Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of their sins. We need to remember what the blood of Christ did to the churches in Asia Minor. Look at what was written in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, Christ be unto you, and peace from Him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." The reason I want to talk about the cleansing power of the blood of Christ is to bring this thought to mind. If we understand, and again, it's not a knowledge problem, because Paul had the knowledge. It's not an understanding problem. Paul had the understanding. If we understand, like Paul did, that the blood of Christ washes away our sins, where we need to exceed Paul is in letting go. Not walking around with that chief of all sinners mentality. Not walking around with the thought that I'm lost. When we think about the blood of Christ, if you back up to 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 21. Says, for as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in this last time for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We have been washed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, every first day of the week, one of the things that we do when we assemble is we partake of the Lord's Supper. And when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26:28, he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Every time we take one of these little cups up and we drink, are you thinking about the fact that your sins have been forgiven? That you've been given a pardon? That you're free from that sin and everything that that sin brought with it? Our Lord wants us to remember His death and remember what it meant. I think it's great that we are told by Him to do that weekly. It should bring that to mind weekly. But then my mind goes back to Paul. I know Paul partook of the Lord's Supper. And when he wasn't in prison, he would have done it weekly. But still, he struggled with the guilt of his past. So I know that even though we can be reminded of it on a regular basis, there are going to be people like Paul who still struggle with it, who still think about it, who when they talk, those words come out of their mouths. So when they're not talking, what's going on in their minds? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, I'm still praying for forgiveness of something I did 25 years ago. You need to think about what the blood of Christ did 25 years ago. Not carry that luggage with you as though you just did something wrong. That's robbing you from the peace that we have that passes common understanding of men. In Ephesians chapter 1, the language is used in verse 7 as this letter is written to the church in Ephesus. Says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Your sins in Christ, now that you're in Christ, are gone. If you were to transgress and sin, we all know this. We have to repent. We have to confess those sins, yes. But then the blood of His Son washes us from those sins. 1 John 1:7 through 2:1. And those sins are gone. Why? Again, I just feel so sorry for Paul when I'm reading those statements. Why, dear brother Paul, are you carrying that with you? I can't imagine what it would have been like to be guilty of putting Christians to death. But it's gone. It's gone. It's in the past. And it's no different than any other transgression that somebody would have to get past and walk away from. It's not like the days of the law of Moses where there was remembrance of sin annually and they had to offer sacrifices. In fact, when contrasting that, look over at Hebrews chapter 9 and really, if you're taking notes, you can write Hebrews 9:11 through 10:22. I'm not going to read all of that, but Hebrews 9:11 through 10:22. I'm going to read Hebrews 9:11 through 17. Says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first New Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. We have Jesus who says, I'm going to be your high priest. I'm going to give my body on that cross, shed my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you think back, if the blood of animals could cleanse the flesh, that point that was made in what we just read, what about us in the blood of Christ? The only begotten Son of God who gave Himself without spot or blemish on that cross as a sacrifice for our sins to be forgiven. When you go into chapter 10 and you read the same points being made over again, just in a little bit of a greater depth and fashion, and you go a little bit down to verse 18 through 22, it says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Christ. You remember under the law of Moses, only the high priest could go into the most holy place. Now, what Jesus did is He took down that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile and made us one people. But not only that, He took down the wall and the temple itself and said, now you can come directly to the Father. You don't have to do it through another man. You don't have to come to God through some high priest on earth or through sacrifices or offerings on earth. Now we come through Jesus. We come because of what He's done in offering Himself as a sacrifice. He says in verse 20, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Step back. After reading that, if you don't think you're worthy, what are you saying about the power of the blood of Christ? I know the power of guilt. Again, we see it in Paul. I know it because I've lived it. But the power of the blood of Christ is greater than guilt. And when you step back and you think more about your forgiveness rather than your transgressions, that guilt needs to be laid aside. It needs to be set aside. It needs to be put off. His blood being shed for us, it brings us nearer, not further. We don't have to say, oh, I feel terrible. That language that is there, to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Not draw near to God feeling like you don't belong. What do you think it would be like on the judgment day, where we bow to our Lord and Savior, give an account? Any one of you want to look at Him and say, but I know I'm not worthy to enter in? So why would you do it now? Why would you do it now? I know there are also people sometimes that they might virtue signal, right? They want to make a statement to seem humble. Like, and we'll talk about this point in a moment. You know, we don't want to cease to be humble. I'll bring that up in a moment. But we don't want to carry guilt with us either as a tool of humiliation. Because the blood of Christ has taken that guilt with that sin, with the consequences, away. It's gone. We've got to stop and appreciate that. The past doesn't exist anymore. It's not just behind you. It's gone. I know. It's still in the mind. If you ever figure out how to get things out of your mind, please do tell me. I would love to exercise that ability. But every time those things creep up in your mind, you got to remind yourself, Jesus took care of that. His blood has washed me of that. I'm not carrying that about anymore. No matter how vile you may have been, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Your sins in your past made you a sinner, but you are not anymore. And 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And you know, again, all that comes to my mind as I'm preparing this lesson, and in the past when I'm reading and thinking about Paul, is again, he's writing this to them, telling them, you are washed, you're justified, you're sanctified. And then I get to chapter 15 and I just think, Paul, apply it to you. I'm not trying to say Paul was doing something wrong. I'm not indicting him. I'm acknowledging that he had a difficulty with it, which tells me that others do too. He knew it. He understood it. He taught it. But he still struggled with his past. Such were some of you. He understood what it meant that they were washed and made just and pure in the sight of God. But sometimes that guilt, we start wanting to rob ourselves and start thinking about our past and rob ourselves of that peace that comes with forgiveness. Paul, again, wrote this. If you look over at Titus chapter 3. Titus 3:3. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Notice here, he uses we. We ourselves were. I love to see that. We were. Meaning, we're not. That was the past. It doesn't mean it's the present. If you're going to remember your past, remember it from the light of what you don't ever want to be. Remember it from the light to magnify the power of forgiveness. But don't remember it to carry the guilt. When we are converted, when we are in Christ, if you look over at Romans chapter 6, we're different people. Like I brought up in the class, though it wasn't the point, we're new creatures, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Romans 6, verses 3-11, he says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in Him that He died unto sin once. But in Him that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are dead to sin. We are alive. We are walking in a new life. That old man, gone. Dead and buried. Don't keep resurrecting him. Let him be. Don't visit the cemetery of sin and death to say, hey, I want to walk with who I used to be. Let him be. Let it be gone. Let the blood of Christ be what it is, powerful enough for you to be that new person. I brought up the humility standpoint. Here's where we get into two different subject matters, and I think sometimes people confuse them. Maybe it's because people have a hard time being humble. Maybe they don't understand what it is to be humble. To say that you are forgiven, to say that you are a new creature in Christ, to say that you are a child of God, to saying that you are worthy to come before the throne of God, is only saying what we've read the Scriptures tell us to do. But sometimes people don't understand that the difference between humility and pride, so they look for ways to practice it. That's the only explanation I can come up with, because I don't know why people bring up their past sins to virtue signal. Oh, I used to be. Now, if you're bringing it up for a statement of fact or a teaching principle or something like Paul did in Titus 3:3, okay, makes sense. But if you're bringing it up to try to humiliate yourself, well, what are you saying about the blood of Christ? We are to be humble people. And we talked about with the parable of the lost son in Luke 15. He felt like he was no more worthy to be brought into his father's house. Well, listen, without Christ, we wouldn't be either. That's where the humility comes in, where we recognize that through the blood of Christ, we've been made pure and clean and holy and just. Sometimes people say, you think you're perfect, and you tell them, you know, the Bible says to be perfect, Matthew 5:48, to be complete, to be whole, to cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness, perfecting holiness in the sight of God, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. And the first thing they want to do is charge you with being arrogant. No, I'm not perfect because of me. I'm perfect because of Him. His blood cleansed me of those sins that are in my past. I didn't do that myself. So to teach humility, Jesus brought up a parable. If you look back at Luke 17. And I think we're all familiar with what we're about to look at. Verses 7 through 10 says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down and meat? Will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things they were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all that which you are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do." So some people will take these lessons like this, or if you go into the next chapter, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18, 9-14, and they'll say, I'm not supposed to feel worthy. I'm supposed to feel unworthy. No, you're supposed to be humble. You're supposed to not want some extra pat on the back when you've done what God tells you to do. You're supposed to recognize your place, that we have a Lord. Our Savior is also our Lord. Yes, we've been cleansed by His blood, but we still submit to His will. We obey His desires. This parable is teaching that. It's not teaching you to walk around and feel like you're a continual sinner. It's not teaching you to walk around and feel like you're not worthy of eternal life. That mindset is diminishing the blood of Christ. Have humility, but don't carry your sins around to promote some false sense of humility. Recognize our place. Now, there is a time where sin ought to humble us, and that is if you're committing it. If you're needing to repent. For example, if you look over at James chapter 4, here's the other side of this. There are people that sin, and instead of thinking they need to make it right with God, then they have this idea that God owes them for forgiveness for some reason, or that they don't have anything to do on their part. Well, that's where you need to humble yourself. And Hebrews 4, 6 through 10 says, "He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resist the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners." So who's he talking to? He's not talking to people who are faithfully obeying God at this time. When you read the book of James, there's all kinds of sin going on among those to whom James is writing. So he says, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." If you are presently actively engaged in sinful behavior, or you are presently active in a state of sin of which you have not confessed and repented of, then by all means you ought to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and draw near to Him, because you have created that distance, that separation through sin. Isaiah 59:1-2. But if you're faithful and obedient, doing His will, and you're a humble servant of Him, James 4:6-10 does not apply to you. It's written to the sinner, not the saint. It's written to the one who needs to come back to God, not the one who is already with God. Humility is a part of our everyday life as Christians. But there's a different humility that comes with sin, and we ought not bring those sin along. If you're still confessing things that you did 20 years ago, what are you saying about the blood of our Lord? Like, what? How many times do you have to confess it before it's going to work? Jesus, wash me again, wash me again, wash me again, wash me again, wash me again. For something you've already changed? That's not the will of our Lord. The will of our Lord is for you to get up and move on. You've been corrected. You've made it right. Enjoy the peace that comes from having our sins taken away. Thus, turn back to Colossians, the first chapter. Verse 12-14 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who delivered us from the power of his darkness, or from the power of darkness, not his darkness, sorry. Power of darkness hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When we are faithful, that needs to be our mindset. Faithful, be thankful. Looking at your sins, only do it for constructive reasons, not deconstructive reasons. Don't allow your sins to be a weight that holds you down. Lay them aside. Lay aside that sin, Hebrews 12:1-3, and every weight that would beset you, so that you can run with endurance the race that is set before you. The blood of Christ was and is and always will be powerful enough to make you pure and clean and right in the sight of God. Don't forget that. If it's in your past and you've dealt with it the way the Scriptures teach you to deal with it, you've confessed it, 1 John 1:9, let it be dead. Let it be dead. Don't carry it with you. I'll leave this lesson with you that way. I wish and hope that Paul had somebody that would tell him. Not from an information standpoint. You know, lessons like this, I said nothing today that's new to you. In fact, if I were to assign a class and say, we're going to talk about the power of the blood of Christ, you could have come up with the same verses that I use today. They're not, you've never, it's not the first or the tenth or maybe hundredth time that you've heard them, or even more for some of us. But the reminder that I hope Paul got, you just did. Let it go. Thank you for your attention. I'll turn our service over to our songs and from there.